I'm going to read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 21. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 21. You'll know the story. Jesus has been on a journey from Judea going into Galilee. And it says in the King James Version, he must needs go through Samaria. To get to Galilee from Judea, you have to go through Samaria. And he came to a little city called Sychar, and it was near a parcel of land that Jacob had owned, and Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus stopped and stood on that well curb and encountered a Samaritan lady. Let's begin reading with, they had a conversation. I've got to give you this background. And Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, what is this that you're a Jew and you Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans? Why are you asking me for a drink? And then, of course, Jesus said, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. And then she said, Jacob, are you greater than Jacob? Our father Jacob gave us this well, and he drank here, and his children, and his sheep, and his cattle, and his oxen all drank here. Are you greater than our father Jacob? To which Jesus replied, he said, if you drink of this water, you'll have to come here and draw again. He said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She said, sir, give me this water that I don't have to come here and draw again. As I was reading it again this morning, I thought she was misinterpreting what Jesus said. She's thinking that if he gives her the living water, that she'll never have to come to that well again and draw water. But she would. But he was speaking of, if you go to John chapter 7 and verse 37, it clears it up. He was speaking of the Spirit. Because he said on that last day, that great day of the feast, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, out of his belly or out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then parenthetical, it says, this spake he of the Spirit that they should receive that had not yet come, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he's talking to this lady, he's talking about that living water is going to be a well springing up on the inside. And if you're a believer this morning in Jesus, if you are born again, let me say that, then there, and especially if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, then you know what he was speaking about, that there is a well on the inside of you. Let me say that that's one reason that you are necessary in church. We need you here every time the doors are open, because you bring your river when you come. We all join our tributaries together to make and create a cascading crescendo of power of the Holy Spirit in this place. I talked to a man that had crossed, he'd walked across the Mississippi River. Well, it wasn't at Baton Rouge that he did that. It's over a mile wide at Baton Rouge. It was in, I think, Minnesota, where the headwaters are of the Mississippi River. But what happens between there and the Gulf? Many tributaries lend their strength to make that a mighty flowing river. That's what the church is, folks. That's why you are necessary. We need you here. There is a, as David Sapp said, there is a river. Praise the Lord. Well, I got to get down to my message. So let's begin with verse 21. This is after the discussion even of her husband and the five husbands that she's had. Now in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, And now notice this next statement, the hour cometh. There's two statements that he makes in these verses. One is the hour cometh, then the next one is the hour cometh and now is. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. Praise the Lord. When he said the hour cometh that you're not going to worship in Gerizim or in Jerusalem, he was looking ahead to that destruction by the Romans of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, I believe it was. The hour cometh. You're not going to get to worship here. You're not even going to get to worship in Jerusalem if you wanted to worship in Jerusalem. But he said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. If you ever had a question whether Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, here it is. I that speak unto thee am he. So this lady was wondering, the Samaritans worship in Mount Gerizim, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying that there's coming a time that you won't worship either place. And I like it. In John's writings, there are three monumental revelations of God. Number one, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God is light. And I love it. Our 6-year-old grandson who has anxiety problems, he was anxious one evening and he said, Mom, my favorite scripture verse is 1 John 1:5. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I'm telling you, it'd make an Egyptian mummy have a camp meeting. Number two, a monumental revelation of God in John's writings is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. God is love. I heard a former Muslim on the radio advising people, Christians, how to minister or how to witness to Muslims. And they said, this is the best way. Out of all of the attributes of Allah, which are over 100, none of them is love. So if you want to effectively witness to a Muslim, and isn't it true that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is true? He says love never fails. If you've tried other methods of witnessing, love never fails. Tell that Muslim that the one true God is love. Hallelujah. And then number three is revealed right here in our text, John chapter 4 and verse 24, a monumental revelation of God in John's writings, and that is God is spirit. Praise the Lord. Geographical location is unimportant when it comes to true worship. The Christian dispensation knows nothing of holy places or shrines. The holiness of a Christian church belongs not to the place, but to the body of worshipers. Men are to lift holy hands in every place from the rising to the setting of the sun. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. Why does the pastor ask you to lift your hands? Because we are to lift holy hands. Praise the Lord. In every place, not just a particular geographical location. When? How often? From the rising to the setting of the sun. Let's focus on three statements that Jesus made to this Samaritan lady. And they're not going to necessarily be in the order that he presented to them. But number one is God is spirit. God is without body parts or passions, therefore free from all limitations of time and space. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." That's what we call the omnipresence of God. Letter A, if you're taking notes, the omnipresence of God means that God is everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" the psalmist says. He says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. You remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim were worshiping God, and he said, "The whole earth is filled with his glory." God, because he is spirit, he can be every place at one time. That's why all of those missionaries that you are supporting, if they're in the same time zone or in the same hemisphere, they're having church this morning while we're having church. But my God is not limited to time or space. Because of the omnipresence of God, God sees us. Isn't it true? There's two places in the Bible that it says the eyes of the Lord that I know of run to and fro. First of all, it says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere beholding the evil and the good. So whatever you and I do, he sees it. Whatever we say, he hears it. It's kind of like your smartphone. I'm telling you, we're talking about Whataburger, and the phone's over there on the seat in the car. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. And a Whataburger ad pops up on that smartphone. Now, if that's smart, I'm going to tell you, God sees everything that you've ever done and ever will do. He hears every word, just like Elisha and the enemy army said that the Lord is revealing what you're saying in your bedchamber to Elisha. One of these days, every one of us is going to stand and give an account of every deed that we have done, every word that we've spoken, every thought that we have even conceived. What did David say? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." Because of the manifest presence, however, because of the manifest presence of God, we can see him. The omnipresence of God, he sees us. Because of his manifest presence, we can see him. So it's only when he chooses that we can see him. Did you know that God has chosen to remain invisible on purpose? Chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, Moses is explaining to the children of Israel that up there on Mount Sinai, you saw the thunderings, and you saw the lightnings, and you saw the earthquake and the thick black cloud of darkness, but you did not see the face of God. You didn't see the countenance of God. That's because God has chosen. And he said the reason is because if he had shown his face to them, his countenance to them, they would have made an idol in his likeness, and they would have bowed down and worshipped it. Now, let me also say that there is a paradox in this doctrine. And that doesn't mean two medical professionals walking up the aisle. A paradox is something that just doesn't seem, just seems like it could possibly be a contradiction. God's invisible on purpose, but when he chooses, God can inhabit a body, a cloud, or a bush. He has been seen on Mount Sinai. He has been seen on Mount Sinai. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders ascended Mount Sinai, and the Bible says they saw the God of Israel. And under his throne was, as it were, a pavework as of a sapphire stone, as the heavens in its clearness. And it says they ate in his presence. Man, we Pentecostals love food and fellowship. We get to the restaurant and we're not content for every family to sit at their own table or booth. We've got to drag the tables out in the middle of the restaurant and eat together. And food and fellowship has always been my main ministry. But I cannot imagine even having the appetite to eat when the God of the universe is sitting there on his throne, where it says that they saw the God of the universe. Well, what is this paradox then when it says that no man has seen God and lived? And then places like Manoah, I was reading in Judges just yesterday, of the 13th chapter, when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah. And he said, after the angel left, he said to his wife, "Oh, now we're in a heap of trouble." This is my paraphrase, obviously. "We're in a heap of trouble now because we have seen God face to face." Oh, and no man that's seen God face to face can live. But yet God said to Miriam and Aaron and Moses, he said, "When I reveal a thing to a prophet, I reveal it in a dream or a vision. But I speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face." I think the difference is, I think that the glory of the Lord covers the Lord's countenance. And even though Moses saw him face to face, even though certain ones saw that theophany, that pre-incarnate manifestation of deity, and it might have been on some of those occasions Jesus that was there before he ever arrived in that little place in Bethlehem. But I believe that the difference is, and why it's not a contradiction, is because the glory of the Lord covers him. My. But his presence, we have seen him on Mount Sinai. We have seen him in Emmanuel. God is with us. 33 and a half years he walked on this earth. And then he said his presence is manifested to the world through his body, which is the church. How is your neighbor going to see God? It's going to have to be through you. My, aren't you glad? Don't you and I count it a privilege that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That out of all of the places he could have chosen to dwell, he said, "I will walk in them. I will live in them. I will write my laws on the fleshly table of their heart." So God is spirit. Number two, true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. Isaiah said, this people worships me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. True worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth, the King James, the Moffat translation says in reality. So true worshipers worship him in spirit and in reality. The true worship, in true worship, the human spirit communes intimately with the divine spirit. Romans 1 and 9 says, "The God whom I serve in my spirit." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying in the spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "We are temples of the Holy Ghost." And this is what I love, Romans 8:16, that happened to me at 11 years of age when I was converted in a Baptist kids crusade. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My friend, don't settle for an experience in which you just recited the sinner's prayer, that you just inscribed your name on a membership roll. But don't be satisfied until in a place of prayer, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. It happened for me, 11. I don't really have time, but I was 11 years of age. I had a guilt-ridden conscience. I'd toss and turn on my pillow. That Baptist kids crusade, the preacher preached, and he gave the invitation to come pray, and I did that. But my miracle happened back on the back. I confessed my sins to Jesus back there, and I literally felt the load of guilt lift off of me. I didn't know the terminology, but I knew it was his spirit bearing witness with, you know, when that happens, then you don't have to wait for the preacher to tell you got saved. You'll tell the preacher you got saved. I know that I know that I know because his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Truth, here it says again in King James, as distinguished from sincerity. He didn't say the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and sincerity. He said because false worshipers can be perfectly sincere in their worship. Pulpit commentary says, only the spirit of man can really touch or commune with the spirit of spirits. And the history, get this, the history of the new dispensation is the history of a progress from forms to realities, from the sensuous to the spiritual, from the outward to the inward, from the earthly to the heavenly. Hallelujah. What a marvelous progression it is. And then finally, point number 3. Jesus said to her, God's a spirit. True worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. But my, get a hold of this. The Father seeks such to worship him. The Heavenly Father is on a mission looking for somebody that'll worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking here right now today for somebody that'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, praise the Lord. He found John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. He wasn't just going through a form or a ritual. He was in the spirit. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know what happened? He turned around to see the voice that spoke to him, and he saw 7 golden candlesticks. And one in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, who the hairs of his head were as white as snow, and his eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like brass that had been refined in a furnace. And he was clothed to the foot in a white linen garment, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and in his right hand he had the stars. And the last verse of that chapter tells us what that is. He said the seven candlesticks are the 7 churches. If you want to find Jesus, I know I just said that God is everywhere. But don't let that be an excuse to not make it to church on Sunday morning because somebody said, well, I really feel him. I really feel the presence of God the most on the golf course. Out there where nature is. And let me tell you, I do think I have some kind of experience anytime I get in the Rocky Mountains. I'm telling you, it's majestic and it's almost spiritual. It's almost spiritual. But let me tell you, if you want to find his manifest presence, you got to get 2 or 3 people together in his name. Hallelujah. And then he said, I will be there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show, first of all, beholding the evil and the good. The second time it says, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. Praise the Lord. He's looking for somebody to bear his arm and show himself strong to. He's looking for somebody to perform a miracle of healing for them. Oh, my, 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 my. Pulpit commentary again. There are those who do the truth and are of the truth, who worship God in spirit and in truth. The whole gospel dispensation is a search for these. Praise the Lord. This is 2022. This is 100 years after what we called the Roaring Twenties, the period of history in America. Prohibition. Gang violence. 1929 was the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. you can name your criminal. It was quite a time in American history, and it's hard for me to believe it's been 100 years ago. But what I want you to know, that while that high crime was taking place, that there were a lot of evangelists that were traveling to and fro across this nation and conducting mammoth crusades. Charles S. Price is one of my all-time favorite characters. He wrote The Real Faith, and it's one of my prized possessions, his book. I hope you can find it. I don't know if it's still in print. The Real Faith by Dr. Charles S. Price. Charles S. Price was pastoring a congregational church in Lodi, California, in the early 20s. He was a modernist. He preached a social gospel. He and his friend Dr. Towner, the pastor of First Baptist Church, shared a box seat at the theater, the local theater. Charles, as I said, preached a social gospel. He was a member of every lodge and every club that he could possibly be. He loved to stand in his pulpit on Sunday morning and tell about the theaters that he had attended that week, and preach on social issues and psychological things. And he was a Chautauqua speaker. And he was a lecturer and a very brilliant man. But not saved, really. In his church in Lodi, he built a white maple dance floor that would accommodate 1,500 people, complete with smoking lounges. And Charles himself took up pipe and cigar smoking. He was having a great time at the top of the social register. But one day, some of his parishioners started coming around informing him of a revival that was taking place down in San Jose. And these were some of his best members that were getting involved in this fanaticism. It was a divine healing crusade conducted by, of all things, a female evangelist by the name of Amy Simple McPherson. And so here his parishioners come back from that revival saying stuff like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Charles didn't like that. So he decided that he's going to go to that revival, he's going to witness it firsthand, and he's going to come back with evidence exposing the divine healing movement as a fraud. Even took out an ad in the paper and previously announced what he's going to preach on Sunday morning, exploding the divine healing bubble. So he arrives in San Jose. There's a tent that has 6,000 people under it, and thousands more crowded around it because they couldn't get in, trying to hear the evangelist. To make matters worse, there's a banner that says, under the auspices, the crusade is under the the sponsorship of Dr. James Keenan Towner. His friend, Charles S. Price's good friend, that they go to the theater together. He met Price in the aisle of that tent, and he said, "Charlie, this is real. The gospel this little lady is preaching is the truth. And these people are getting genuinely filled with the Holy Ghost." He said, "It has happened to me. I have spoken in other tongues. It's real, and you need it." Charles said, "I couldn't even find a seat." The only place he could find to sit down was in the cripple section. He said, "In retrospect, I look back and that's where I deserved, that's where I needed to be, in the cripple section." He said he saw people coming forward to be healed. He said he saw multitudes of people come forward for salvation. He said to himself, he said, "In 14 years, you haven't had this many converts that this lady's had in one morning service." He said in 16 years, he never had one convert And he never gave one altar call. So that night, he became, as he was skeptical at first, but he became convinced that the healings were real. He sat on the platform. That was the morning service. Evening service, he sat on the platform with the ministers. And when Amy Simple McPherson gave the invitation, he raised his hand. And one of his preacher friends tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Charlie, she's calling for sinners." He said, "I know who she's calling for." He made his way off of the platform where the ministers were sitting down to the altar. And he gave his heart to Jesus and he got saved. And he said he walked out of that tent a brand new man. Praise the Lord. The next day, which was a morning service, Amy Simple McPherson had heard of his conversion and she invited him to testify and lead the singing. Well, that started his association with Amy Simple McPherson. There was a tent. I know that I'm trying to watch the clock, folks. There was a tent right beside the great crusade tent. No, I'm sorry, it wasn't even a tent. It was Towner's Church that they were having tarrying meetings in after the regular service. People that wanted to be baptized in the Holy Ghost would go there, and they would spend as long as it took to get baptized in the Spirit. And so, here is Charles. He's born again. Now he's wanting to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's seeking, but he says he saw these people that it seems like every time they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they would fall out. They would be prostrated. And he said, "I didn't like that." He said, "I said to Brother Towner," he said, "can't the Lord baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit while he's kneeling down?" He said, "I said to Brother Towner, do you have to fall out when you're baptized in the Spirit?" Brother Towner said, "Well, I did, and I've got a good idea that you will." So he's seeking. That night in that church right next door to the tent, he found a piano that's crowded up in the corner, and he's kneeling there, and he's praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Towner finds him over there at 1:15 in the morning. And he says, "Charlie, get out of hiding. You need to come over here and pray in the open with the rest of them. You've still got too much of that ministerial dignity on your shoulders." And so reluctantly, Charles got out there in the front where they were all praying. He's standing up, and as he's praying, all of a sudden he begins to feel the glory of the Lord come on him. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced it yourself. And he said, "I was saying glory, and I felt the power of God." And Brother Towner said, "Just praise the Lord." And he said, I started to praise the Lord, and my lips were stammering just a little bit. And when my lips started to stammer, Dr. Towner started to shout. He said, "Just praise the Lord." And he said, I said, pray. And he said, just like a river flowing, he said, I began speaking in unknown tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. He said, my eyes were wide open. Praise the Lord. Amen. My eyes were wide open. And he said, I had the sense of going up. I felt like I was going up, but my eyes told me I was going down. And just like everybody else, he fell out. Oh, my. But then, and I'm sorry, I apologize for encroaching on your time. But after that, he went back to his church. In short order, 500 of his congregation were baptized in the Holy Ghost. They formed evangelistic teams, and they had street meetings. And then he resigned his pastorate, and he got a tent. And in Belleville, Illinois, he had a 10-day crusade. And there were 10,000 converts in 10 days in Bell, not to mention the mammoth mass crusades. And I could talk to you about not only Amy Simple McPherson, Charles S. Price. I could talk to you about the guy from Fort Worth, Raymond T. Ritchie, P.C. Nelson. I'm telling you, dear friend. But I said that to say this, that the Lord is looking for somebody that'll worship him in spirit and in truth, that will invite him to come and take his, have his will and have his way in our spirit. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would find us today. Lord, I believe that you have found us worshiping you here in spirit and in truth. But it's possible there's somebody here that's not born again. Maybe this is foreign to them, what I'm saying. I do know what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. What I've been talking about may be foolishness to somebody here, a natural man. But I pray, Lord, that if that's the case, I pray that you'll open their eyes. I pray that you'll help them to see. Oh, hallelujah. The manifestation of your Spirit. We're thankful for the omnipresence of God. But oh, we so need the manifest presence of God. Bless the Lord. And you said you would, Father. So I pray that you'll save the lost. I pray that you'll heal the sick. I pray that you'll baptize believers in the Spirit, even right here and right now, even today. In Jesus' lovely name, hallelujah. If you're here